are listening to the Midcurrent Church Podcast. Today's message is week 3 of our sermon series, Missing Peace. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and find us on Facebook and Instagram. And now, here is Pastor Sten Carlson with today's message.
A few years ago, I was at a leadership conference where I was first introduced to the work of a man named Horst Schultz. Horst Schultz is the founder of the Ritz-Carlton hotel brand, and after that, he also went on to be the founder of the ultra-luxurious Capella Resorts and Hotels. He is known for changing the game. When it comes to service and when it comes to hospitality in the hotel industry, but really he's changing the game anywhere service and hospitality is of significance. He's written books on the subject. He's been the keynote speaker at various conferences that I've attended. He's been guests on podcasts that I have listened to, and I've become a huge fan of his work, of all his studying, and of all the research that he and his team have done to inform the service and the hospitality at his hotels. The practices that they put into place at their hotels, it is so cool to me. Every time I hear it, I'm like, man, this is amazing. For instance, I'll give you a couple examples here. If a housekeeper is cleaning your room after a visit and they notice something particular that you had in the room during your stay, maybe it was a certain item or a special kind of snack or something like that, they'll make a note in your on your account in their system. And if you book another stay at any one of their hotels in the world, they'll see that note in your account and they'll put that item or they'll put that snack in your room so that it's waiting for you the next time that you check in and the next time you arrive. That's so good. Okay. The other one that I love is that this is something else I learned from them. Every single employee in the hotel, of a Ritz-Carlton or a Capella Resort or hotel, every single employee from the, whoever the top is, hotel manager, whoever's higher than that, all the way down to like a dishwasher or, bellhop, every single employee is empowered to spend up to $2,000 on the spot to fix a problem for a guest. So if a guest has like a broken TV in the room and they step out into the lobby and they tell a bellhop or a janitor or a kitchen worker or something, that employee, without any other permission, can spend up to $2,000 to fix a problem. That's amazing. Right, Pastor Jonathan comes to me and asks how much money he can spend to work on like a project he's doing at church. I'm like, 20 bucks. Maybe I'd prefer if you could do it for 15. I'm thinking like, man, this is amazing. $2,000 on the spot they can spend. It's so cool to me. I love this kind of radical like service and hospitality. The other thing I love to learn about is the hospitality in their lobby, and in particular around their check-in experience. If a guest has to wait too long in line as they're, waiting to check in for their stay, if a guest is waiting too long, the hotel staff will send out servers with, warm cookies or beverages to try to appease their guests who may be growing impatient with their wait. And here's the fascinating part, and this is ultimately what I wanted to talk to you about today. When Horst Schultz started in the hotel business in 1983, he and his team did studies to find that people were willing to wait in line up to 4 minutes. Today, the same study shows that it's 20 seconds. 20 seconds that people are willing to wait. Midcurrent Church, let's be honest with ourselves and let's be honest with one another here together this morning. We hate waiting, don't we? Everything has to be instant in today's world. We absolutely hate waiting. I know I do hate waiting. Okay, I might be one of the most impatient people in the world. For example, just this week, I bought a 5-pack of new jeans online, one of which I happen to be wearing today. If you thought you noticed something different about me, okay? And this was a big deal. This was a really big deal because I buy new jeans about once a decade. In my previous decade's pair had a hole in the pocket along the seam. And so if you didn't put your phone in just right, it slipped out of the pocket and down the inside of your pant leg. And so this was a very big deal. And I was really borderline I'm just being honest with you. I was borderline like embarrassingly excited for these new jeans to arrive. And I'm not exaggerating when I tell you that I clicked the track my shipment link in the email, no less. I wish this was not true, but I have to be honest with you. I clicked the track my shipment button no less than 75 times. Okay, to figure out where these suckers were. And you can confirm with my wife this next part here. I wish this was not true. The devastation that I experienced when I saw that my estimated delivery date switched from Wednesday, December 13th to Thursday, December 14th was more than my little heart could handle, right? It really was quite pathetic. But the reality is waiting is hard. And I suspect that you all know what it's like to wait in line, or I suspect that you know what it's like to anxiously wait for a package to arrive. But I also suspect that some of you know what it's like to wait for more important things in life. I suspect that some of you are maybe waiting for those things right now. I also suspect that some of you may even feel like you are waiting on God. Waiting on God to show up, waiting on God to answer prayers in your life that you have been praying for a very long time. And if you feel like you're waiting on God, what's hard is that oftentimes Christmas has a way of marking time in our lives. And so what ends up happening is this: it's sometimes this time of year, it's Christmas time, that's a reminder. This is what makes it hard. Sometimes Christmas is a reminder for us of another entire year that has gone by when we didn't get what we wanted when we wanted it. Sometimes Christmas has a way of marking time, and it reminds us that, oh no, we didn't get the job that we were hoping to have by this time of year. Right? Sometimes Christmas is a reminder that we didn't get pregnant like we had been praying for. It's a reminder that we didn't get that dream proposal that we had been wishing for. We didn't get the healing, whether it was physical or whether it was emotional or maybe even relational. We didn't get the healing that we so desperately needed in life. Christmas is a reminder of another year that has gone by when we didn't get the answer that we had been asking for. God didn't answer the prayers that we had been praying for. Now, these little situations here might not describe every single situation that everyone is in, but I think you see what I'm getting at. And I'm going to guess that you know very well, maybe something is coming to mind for you right now. You know very well what it is that you have been waiting for. And so what I want to do in week three today, what I want to do in week three of our series, Missing Peace, is to help us learn how to understand. What I want to try to do is to help us understand the moments in life when we don't get what we wanted when we wanted it. And if we can see just a glimpse of God in these moments, in the moments we don't get what we wanted when we wanted it, if we can see a glimpse of God in these moments, I think we can find peace in our life, even in these moments when we are waiting on God. So that is my goal for us today. I want us to understand just a little bit more of how to make sense of these moments in our life when we don't get what we wanted when we wanted it. To do so, I'm going to have all of us turn our attention to Galatians chapter 4. Galatians is a book that's written in the New Testament. It was written by a guy who's one of the first church leaders ever. His name was Paul, and he's writing to a church, a bunch of new Christians in the city of Galatia. And there's one section of his letter that is often read, actually just a couple verses of this letter of his that's read oftentimes at Christmas, not because, Paul was writing like a Christmas story, but it's read because it kind of gives us a short summary of the Christmas story. And so I want to look at it here today. It's Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 4. Here's what Paul begins to write. He says that God sent his son, born of a woman, that's Mary, subject to the law. And God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. In essence, gang, that is the story of Christmas in like two sentences. Because before Jesus, all of mankind, all of humanity, you and I, right, we were judged according to how well we obeyed God's law. The problem is no one could do it good enough. No one would ever be good enough to satisfy the requirements of the law. We were all destined to fail. And I think God knew that. And so God sent his son to earth to be subject to the law in our place so that we would not receive the punishment that we deserved when we didn't measure up to the law. That's the good news, okay? That's the good news of Christmas, but that's not even totally what I wanna zero in on this morning. What I wanna pay closer attention to is the six words that Paul uses to set up this short summary of Christmas, because I skipped over the first part of verse 4. Here's how that summary of his actually begins. Paul writes this, "But when the right time came," when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law, to buy freedom so that we could be his very own. When the right time came, God sent his son. Does that seem a little strange to anyone else? I mean, in my mind, I'm going, how could there be a wrong time for that? I mean, God knew what we needed most. He knew that what we needed most was a savior. I mean, the reality is if we needed more education, he would have sent a teacher. If we needed more, wisdom, he would have, sent a judge. If we needed more healing physically, he would have sent a doctor, but he didn't do that, right? He knew that what we needed most was a savior, and so that is exactly who he sent, right? The reality is our sin separated us from the Father, and what we needed was a savior. And so in my mind, I'm going, how could there be a wrong time for that? If that's the one thing we needed, how could there be a wrong time for God to send his son to save the world, to send you and I from the punishment that we deserved? How in the world could there be a wrong time for that? Now, it's an interesting statement, right? But when the right time came, this is the plan that God put into motion. It's such an interesting statement that I'm going, man, we have to take another look. Right? Those six seemingly simple words, in my estimation, are loaded with a whole other set of meaning. When the right time came, I think is saying so much more than we think. Some translations say when the fullness of time came, or when the set time had fully come, God sent his son. And so the question is, what does that really even mean? What possibly could this be referring to? And maybe most of all, how could there be a wrong time for this? And what about this time made it the right time? These are some questions I want to try to get to the bottom of, because I think it's going to help us understand the moments in life when we don't get what we want when we wanted it. How could there be a wrong time? And what about this time made it the right time? To understand some of those questions, we're gonna have to understand a little bit more of the landscape of the first century world at the time. For starters, God's people had been promised a savior, right? This is what we've been talking about. God's people had long been promised a savior. They referred to it as their Messiah, right? Someone who would help them reclaim the throne of their ancestor, King David. They were so excited at the thought of someone coming back to sit on the throne for their people once again. They're promised someone who would rescue them from all of the harsh oppression they have faced as a people. Now it's Roman occupation that was just so brutal in their lives. And so their hope and their expectation for a Messiah at this point was at its highest. Because at this point, get this, friends, it had been 400 years. It had been 400 years since the last prophecy about the Messiah. Prophecies were just kind of you know, divine predictions of God's intended future that were the messages that were delivered by God's chosen messengers who were called prophets. And it had been 400 years at the time of Jesus's birth. It had been 400 years since anyone had heard anything. 400 years of silence from God, right? So get this, God told his people, for generations, he told his people, hey gang, don't worry, I'm sending help. I'm sending someone to rescue you. I'm sending a savior for you. And then they waited 400 years for it. Can you imagine that kind of waiting? Right, when we have good news, Erica and I, my wife, when we have good news, to tell our kids, sometimes we gotta wait to tell them until the moment is a whole lot closer. Otherwise, it's all they think about. It's all they talk about. It's all they ask about. So we're going like, let's not tell them yet because I don't think I wanna answer all of the questions for the next period of time until this thing happens, right? So try to imagine this. Try to imagine generation after generation after generation. Imagine your great-great-grandkids, great-great-grandkids still waiting for the good news that they had been promised. That's the scenario at the very time when God finally decided to send his son. 400 years of waiting. The result is this: the desperation, hope, expectation, longing, pleading for help. All of this was at an all-time high. All of this expectation was at the absolute pinnacle. And so in my mind, that's one possible reason why this window of time might have been the right time. Expectation was at its fullest. Any sooner and maybe the people would not have been all that interested. Maybe they wouldn't really have been paying attention all that much. One possible answer, there's more. On top of the waiting, on top of the expectation, on top of the hope, dissatisfaction with other gods and false idols, right? They worshiped, golden statues and big, impressive, statues in town, all this other stuff. Dissatisfaction with these gods and these false idols was starting to become far more prevalent. All the idols and all the other gods that the people turned to and that the people worshiped, they realized was failing to give them victory over the Roman oppressors like they thought they would. Man, we worship these things and we'll finally be delivered, and it wasn't happening. And philosophical and scientific influence of the more cultured cities like Greece, people thinking, wow, this looks kind of impressive. And so they turn their attention over here. All of that influence of these more cultured cities was starting to leave people feeling like kind of empty. It was kind of attractive. And then after a while, they thought like, I'm feeling kind of spiritually empty. And so there was a growing sense and there was a longing for something more. And so maybe this growing sense of dissatisfaction, maybe it had something to do with the fact that now this was the right time. Or maybe it had something to do with some of the historical shifts that were starting to happen. See, at the beginning of that 400-year window of silence that I had talked about, right? God said, somebody's coming, and then they waited. At the very beginning of that 400-year period, there was a Greek king named Alexander the Great. And his conquests, throughout the ancient world there, his conquests brought a common culture and brought a common language even throughout the ancient world. And that language is what we refer to as Koine Greek. And it would in fact become the language that the eventual New Testament of the Bible would be written in. That's why every now and again we tell you about, some word that was in the original Greek in the Bible. It's not because I'm a huge grammar geek. It's just because this stuff was written in Koine Greek. And Alexander the Great had something to do with that. Remember that. Because moreover, it was just prior to the birth of Jesus that was the beginning also of a period of time known as the Pax Romana, which means Roman peace. And this was a window of time when Rome had unified much of the ancient world kind of under its government. And so this peace and this kind of sense of unity throughout the various parts of the ancient world, all of a sudden it meant that travel was a whole lot easier than it ever had been to go from place to place. meant travel was easier to go across borders. And when travel was easier to go from place to place, it was also much easier for Christians, these new Jesus followers, to travel with the good news of Jesus and to spread the message of Jesus to places where it would have previously been impossible to travel. And now on top of that, because of Koine Greek, they can now spread the good news to more people in a language that more people could understand. This is just a slice of what was happening right before, right during, and right after Jesus was sent into this world, born of a woman, subject to the law, and so on. This was the window of time that it all went down. Longing at its highest, dissatisfaction at its greatest. Travel now made easier, you know, language that meant you could communicate with more people at one time. I cannot guarantee that God was, you know, I can't guarantee you that God was tracking with any of this stuff specifically. I don't know 100% that these were the exact chess pieces that God was, you know, waiting to be moved before he sent his rescue mission into motion. But when I think about what Paul says, that God sent his son when the right time came, it's hard for me to think that some of this stuff wasn't significant to that moment in time. And if so, here's what I think we can all, here's what I think we can take away from this, especially for any of us who feel like we're waiting on God for something in our life. Here's what this all says to me, that it's possible that there is a wrong time for the right thing. I'm not saying it's, you know that there's a wrong time to do the right thing. But what I'm realizing based on this is that it's possible that there is a wrong time to receive, to get the right thing. Sometimes there's a wrong time for the right thing that we wanted, that we felt like we needed now, that we felt like we needed most. Maybe God had a sense that if he sent his son any earlier, maybe God had a sense that the fullness of people's dissatisfaction with false gods and all these other idols. Maybe God had a sense that if he sent Jesus sooner, their dissatisfaction wouldn't have been all that high. Maybe they're like, I don't know, we're kind of good with these golden statues. Maybe their hearts wouldn't have been truly ready to embrace the Savior of the world that they were promised. Maybe he knew the fullness of people's anticipation for something greater would not have been as great. Maybe he knew that now it would be easier to spread the good news of Jesus Christ to more people in more parts of the world in a common language that more people could understand. Maybe God knew best when people needed the one thing that they thought they needed the most. And maybe God knows the very same thing for you and me. Maybe God knows best when we need the one thing that we think we need the most and the thing that we think we need right now. Maybe God knows best when we need that thing. Maybe there really is a wrong time for the right thing in our lives. Now, I know that doesn't necessarily feel all that good. That's not necessarily a real good message, but I just wonder if it's possible for you and for me. I wonder if it's possible that there could be wrong times for the right things in your life. If you have a sense that is maybe even remotely true, remotely possible for you, true of the situation that you find yourself in right now, here's the good news, right? If you're waiting, if you're sensing, hey, what's going on? There's something I feel like I need right now and I'm still waiting on God. Here's the good news if you feel like you're in a season of waiting. Not now with God doesn't mean not ever. We have to understand that. Okay, not now with God, it doesn't mean not ever. And you can make the most of the time in between. So here's what I want to encourage of you. Don't waste the waiting. Don't waste the waiting. Not now with God doesn't mean not ever. So don't waste the time in between. Because here's what I believe to be true. While you are waiting, I believe with everything in me that God is still working. Might be working on it, whatever your situation is, or he might be working on you. That's the hard truth that some of you need to hear today, is that you might not be ready yet for the thing you wanted. It might be the wrong time for the right thing. See, I've learned that the hard way in my life, that sometimes God will do something in you before he does something for you. That has been the story of my life that has led me to be standing in front of you here today. Sometimes God will do something in you, in your heart, in your life before he does something for you. So don't waste the waiting. Just because you're waiting, it doesn't mean that God isn't working. Just because God is silent for 4 weeks or for 400 years, it doesn't mean that God is absent. So if you were hoping to be engaged this time in your life, right? You were hoping that this Christmas you'd finally be engaged or you'd finally be in a serious relationship, but you're not. Maybe you're not aware of it, but maybe you're not as ready as you think you are. Maybe you haven't reached the fullness of your dependence on Jesus first. So you're waiting. Don't waste the waiting. Spend your time preparing your heart and yourself for this kind of relationship. Work now on becoming the type of person that your future spouse wants you to be, right? Work now at becoming the godly spouse that God would want you to be. Don't waste the waiting, right? If you're a student or a young adult here today in school, right? If you were hoping to make the A team or be on varsity or make the starting roster, but instead you stand up, you know, you start the season on the bench or the B team, don't give up and don't waste the waiting. Work hard on your skills and your attitude and your team work so that you are ready when your time comes. If there's any Michael Jordan fans in the house, you know that the greatest basketball player in all of history got cut from his high school basketball team. What's the lesson? Not now doesn't mean not ever. And if that's true for Michael Jordan on a basketball court, think of how much more that's true with a God who loves us and who's got a bright future and plans for us. Not now doesn't mean not ever. If you were hoping by this time of the year that you'd finally be, you know, at the next stage in your career, at the, you know, next level in your company, or you thought by now you'd finally have that thing or be in that position or given that opportunity that you wanted so badly, but you're not. Don't waste the waiting. Don't blame God. Don't blame other people around you. Just don't waste the waiting. Don't make the mistake of believing that your prominence in the kingdom of God depends on your position or your opportunity in the world. Just do the next right thing for your company or for your business or for your organizations or for your team, your team that you work with or for your coworker or for your friends. Be the best coworker. Be the best friend that they've ever had. While you wait for the opportunity that you feel like you want, just don't waste the waiting. If you were hoping this time of year that God would give you the answer that you've been asking for, that he would give you the relief that you have been, that they've been praying for and waiting for, but it hasn't happened yet, just remember, it's possible. It's possible there's a wrong time to receive the right thing. Maybe you weren't ready for the answer. Maybe you weren't really ready to respond to God if God actually granted your wish. Maybe now was the wrong time for the right thing. 17 years ago, my dad died somewhat unexpectedly on January 1st, New Year's Day. What was remarkable about that awful and horrible day is that my entire family was home together with my mom in Chicago when we were all supposed to be somewhere else. That very weekend, I was supposed to be in northern Michigan at a winter weekend retreat with some of my best friends in the world at one of my favorite places in the world. Well, earlier that week, I had an unexpected medical procedure on my hands, and this procedure unexpectedly kind of came up. It was so invasive, and it was so painful that I could not even grip a steering wheel to drive myself home from the clinic, let alone to drive myself to northern Michigan. So I stayed home, and I was so mad because I wanted to be with my best friends at one of my favorite places in the world. I was so mad that I couldn't be where I wanted to be when I wanted to be there. My older brother was home for Christmas, and at the end of a long week, he was very anxious to get back home to his home, to his life, to his girlfriend, who is now his wife. He was anxious to get back to it all in Colorado. Well, winter storms rolled in that weekend, and they got so bad that his flight got canceled. Not delayed, not postponed, canceled. Not quite sure when the next flight was going out. And so he was home for New Year's. And if you know my brother, which I understand many of you don't, but if you did know him, you would know that he doesn't really like delays. So he was not a happy camper. He couldn't get where he wanted to be when he wanted to be there. And my older sister, she was home on New Year's too, which was rare. Because I think it was like from the day that my sister was born into this world, I don't think there was a year that she spent New Year's at home. I don't think there was a day when she didn't spend New Year's in the city with all of her friends. She was home, much to her own disappointment. Every single one of us wanted to be somewhere else that day, somewhere else that truthfully, friends, was right, somewhere else that was good, somewhere else that was perfectly fine, perfectly understandable, perfectly acceptable for us to want to be. We all had plans to be somewhere else that was right and good, but we weren't there. And as a result, we were all in the same place together at a time in our life that I think God knew we would need each other the most. I don't know, friends, sometimes it seems to me it can be the wrong time for the right thing. And I don't know what that thing is for you, but here's what I do know, that God's timing is good. He's never a moment too early, and he's never an instant too late. And when the right time comes, here's what we gotta believe to be true, that God does some of his greatest miracles, that God does some of his finest work in our lives, and sometimes it happens when we least expect it. Sometimes it happens when our anticipation is at its fullest. Sometimes it happens when our dissatisfaction with everything else that we have turned to in life has reached its limit. And sometimes it happens when we are doing nothing other than waiting. So here's what I want to say to you today. Don't waste the waiting. Let's do our best at all times to be as open and to be as ready as we can be for the moments when God does show up in our lives at just the right time. Let me pray. God, we give you thanks for the good news of Christmas. It really, truly is the best news we could have ever received. And God, it's fascinating to learn that even when it came to the greatest gift that we could ever be given, God, even when it came to the one thing that all of humanity needed most, it's fascinating to learn that humanity waited. And God, so many of us here know what it's like to be waiting. Waiting to catch a break, waiting for life to settle down, waiting for, you know, things to start going our way, waiting for you to show up, God, waiting for you to answer our prayers, waiting for you to prove yourself to be true and to be real in our lives. God, the reality is that waiting is maybe a part of this deal, God. But for anybody who's waiting here today, God, would you show up in our lives in a way that would remind us of how good you are, God, how good your timing is, how much that you love us, God. And as we wait, because the reality is, God, we don't know. We can do all the right things, but we don't necessarily know when you're gonna step into our life, into our situation, God. So for any of us who are waiting here today, would you give us a sense of peace? Because I do believe that peace is possible when we can see just a glimpse of you in the midst of our waiting. God, I really do believe that peace is possible for us, God. So for those of us that are waiting on you, waiting to catch our break, waiting for our time to come, would you remind us that just because we're waiting, it does not mean that you aren't working, God. Just because you're silent, would you remind us that it does not mean you are absent. So may we sense you and feel your presence in our lives, even in the midst of our waiting, God. We give you thanks for how good you are to us, how much you love us, and how good and perfect your timing is for us. Help us to trust in you and to wait on you for all things. And we pray this in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this week's message from Midcurrent Church. For more information and to visit us online, check out midcurrentchurch.org and follow us on Facebook and Instagram. Midcurrent Church is located at 200 First Street in downtown Hudson, Wisconsin. Be sure to join us on Sunday mornings both online and in person at 9 and 10:30 a.m.